in your homework, I want to point out something. You're going to do one of the looking ahead in homework is for you to look at the Bible reading theme. And I'm sorry, you already did that. You're going to look at the prayer. It's on the next page after Bible reading. It's in the resource section of your homework. It looks like this. It's a one-page prayer. If you haven't looked at that, maybe prayed through that already, this is your chance to get familiarized with that. Your homework is going to be to look through this prayer and pray it a few times, and then write down all the reasons from that prayer that we come faithfully, that we shepherd our heart in prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. We don't just want to rush through it, because it is a day that you have made. Whatever you have for us, Lord, we do want to rejoice, and we do want to be glad in it. We thank you, God, for your word that cares so well for our souls. I pray we would be alert. I pray we'd be attentive to this entire lesson, and that you would show each one of us through your word how we can be better heart shepherders. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Another little treat besides all the treats out there are these cute bags Dina made for each one of us. Each one of you gets one. There are some treats inside. They're over there by Linda, so please be sure to take one on your way out. Thank you, Dina. Well, if you would just take your, I don't know, you got to spread out, because there's a lot to this lesson, a lot of moving parts. My prayer is that if this is your first time, you won't be overwhelmed, okay? You're looking at all the pages, and that's a lot. So, but don't worry, we will go through it all step by step, and we'll get through it, shall we? So let's begin with a little thought exercise, okay? A little experiment. I'd like you to think of all the people in your life who are the most, who have the most significant influence on you. Okay, think of all those people, but you only get to pick one. So think of the one person that has the most influence on you, and now flip it around. Think of that person that you have the most influence on. Okay, maybe that's changed a bit. Okay, who is that person? Well, that was kind of a trick question, because you know what? That person is you. Did you know that? Look down at your notes. You have this quote from Paul David Tripp. He says, "You talk to yourself. No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself." People laugh at this statement, but I'm really quite serious. You are in an unending, incredibly important conversation with your own soul every moment of every day. You interpret, organize, analyze what's going on inside and outside of you. You talk to yourself about the past. You talk to yourself about the future. And you talk to yourself about what you are experiencing in the present. Obviously, this is an internal conversation, right? But you know what? That is why it's so dangerous. You often don't even realize that you're saying things to yourself. But you are. You are saying things to yourself that will shape your desires, your actions, and your theology. No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself. So ladies, what will you say to yourself today, or what have you already said to yourself this morning? Were the conversations that you had with yourself, how were they? Were they good for edification? Okay. Ephesians 4:29 on your outline says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And ladies, those who hear is you also, because you are listening to your own internal conversations. So we have to think, will our internal conversations be wise, or will they be foolish? Okay, Proverbs 10:14 says, with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. And Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one who speaks rashly, okay, like thrusts of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So, are your internal conversations, are they foolish, bringing ruin? Or are they wise, bringing healing? You know, we've got to be aware. And this is the nuts and bolts of what heart shepherding is like, okay? On a very practical level. But before we go any further, we've got to review the basics. So here's where we turn our binders over and we look at our purpose. To equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus equipping, what? Thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. Okay. We're encouraged to do something. What is it? Shepherd our hearts. That's right. Now, we're all familiar with that term by now. We've heard it every time. If it's helpful to you, you can think of it in another way. You might think of it as counseling your heart. You might think of it as coaching your heart. Okay. You might even think of it as parenting your heart. Because just like you would never leave a child unattended, you would never leave your heart unattended, okay? You shouldn't. But the good news is, as Christians, ladies, we know we can do this, right? Because we've been transformed. And we must do this because we are still in that mixed condition. You know, this lesson, it carries no weight for the non-believer. It is a message to believers. So, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and if you have not devoted wholeheartedly yourself to his reign and his rule in your life, then I beg you, take care of that this morning. Come talk to me, talk to your discussion leader about that. We would love to talk to you. Okay, so my hope is that this lesson will help those of us who are saved to live gospel transformed lives. So let's look on the outline on number 2, shepherding my heart, and let's do a real quick gospel review. So fill in the blank. I can shepherd my heart because I am regenerated. So write the word regenerated. I must shepherd my heart because I am in a mixed condition. In a mixed condition. I want you to think again of Ephesians 4:29, which says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. We talked about that a minute ago. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So friends, if we're going to be wise women, and that's what we want to be, right? Whose wise words bring edification, we must constantly be filling our minds with wise words, obviously, right? So let's remind ourselves of discipline 1. It says, the faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the word of God, and in particular, the gospel. And look at those last 2 words in discipline 1. What are they? Right, the gospel. So we're going to fill in the blank here at the bottom of page 1. I must counsel my heart with the gospel. This will make me a wise woman who has wise things to say to myself. It will bring edification. And ladies, edification just means building up, okay? It will build me up to myself, and that's discipline one, and others, and that's discipline two and three, according to the need of the moment. See, we build up or edify our hearts with the gospel, okay? Because we're such forgetters, let's review the gospel. And if you have your blue transformation of man, this is where I told you lots of moving parts here, pull it out and let's real quick rehearse it. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing. You're very familiar with it. But I do want to highlight some points. The unregenerate man on the left side, it's important to remember, ladies, that before regeneration, there was no fight in us, none. No fight in us. A few words of the of that condition, the unmixed condition, and I'm just going to highlight a few of them. If you want to, you can listen, you can write them down. But a few of them is unable not to sin, no fight, just write no fight within, that's against sin and for Jesus. And you are completely unable to shepherd your heart away from sin and toward Jesus. Scott Maxwell has a very helpful analogy that he talks about, and he gave me permission to use this. It's a great analogy because he talks about what our life was like before regeneration, at regeneration, and then after. So I'd like you to think of a person on a skateboard. Okay, so here we are, we're going somewhere. That's our life before regeneration, but our life is not flat. Our road is not flat. It's actually downhill, okay? And we're speeding as fast as we can go downhill away from God. No fight in you. You do what you please. That's your flesh. To remind ourselves what that looks like. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 1. And Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath." Okay, next come two of our favorite words in verse 4. But God. Okay, but God. Let's look down at verses 4 and 5, and they're going to describe the regeneration event that is accomplished by God for the believer. Okay, we are declared righteous. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So at regeneration, remember we're going downhill the wrong way, at regeneration, God picks us up, skateboard and all, and turns us around. And now we have completely new desires. Okay, the things that used to attract us now repel us. Okay, let's see what else God did at regeneration. Verse 6. "He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And that, not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Okay, remember, ladies, at the regeneration event, there are only one set of fingerprints. One. And whose are they? God's, right? That's called justification. It's God's work alone. And after regeneration, there are two sets of fingerprints, okay? That there's God's and ours, and that's called sanctification, and that's our lifelong growth in holiness. So let's go back to Ephesians 2 and now verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that they would walk in them, or we would walk in them. Sanctification is God's work, but it's also our work, right? As we prayerfully pray, as we pray, we renew ourselves daily in the Word, we depend on Him, and we worship Him, okay? And we serve Him. One author said that once we've walked through that narrow gate that leads to life, we discover a life to be a life of service. We can thank God that we can shepherd our hearts because now there's that fight in us. Doesn't mean it's easy, does it? It does take discipline. So if you still have your folder out, we can look at the regenerate man in the center. A few key descriptions of this new condition are, well, we're mixed. That means there's both residual sin, that's sad, but there's the process of renewal progressively, and that's wonderful. We're able not to sin, and we're able to please God. See, there is a fight now, and the fight is against sin, and it's for Jesus. When we're born again, sin no longer rules us. Our old sinful nature, it does wage a fierce battle against our new self. Ladies, we're on that skateboard, and now we're going up that hill, right? Because we're in a mixed condition, here's what we need to remember. We're going to go backwards if we back off, okay? We've got to keep going. We can't rest from that fight. We have to be relentless for the rest of our lives. Okay, but here's the good news. We've got to remember God is relentlessly working in us and for us. So on your outline, page 2, the mixed condition of the regenerate man requires 4 things. So here they are. First bullet point is God's relentless transformation of the believer. Relentless. Next bullet point is the believer's diligent pursuit of holiness. Diligent. And then you've got the believer's wariness against or about indwelling sin. Wariness. And then you've got the believer's serious perseverance. Serious. So why are we spending time reviewing this? Because we are in danger. I'm just here waving the danger flags, okay? We're in danger of forgetting that if we neglect to shepherd our heart will take us away, no doubt. Why? Well, because until we get to heaven, there is a fight. There's a fight within, and I want you to mark this. Left to itself, our heart is not trustworthy, it's not stable, and it's not wise. See, that's why we have to shepherd those thoughts, those feelings, those emotions to line up with the truth. Why? Because we want to be powerful, sound-minded women of God, don't we? 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about that. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind." So what is a sound mind? What is it? Well, the idea of a sound mind is a mind at ease, okay? It's at peace. It's not perturbed. It's not harassed. It's not obsessed with fear. It's not obsessed with foreboding for the future. It's disciplined. It's self-controlled. And it's properly prioritized. Okay, that's a sound mind. Sound minds are minds that have been fed with the Word of God. So, let's fill in the blank at the bottom of page 2. We must be in the habit of counseling ourselves with the Word of God, that's discipline 1, first, so that we can be more impactful when counseling others with the Word of God. And that's discipline 2 and 3. So, Word of God is the same in both blanks. John MacArthur says that as believers, everything that comes out of our mouths should be edifying. It should build people up, okay? That's our calling, ladies. Now, in order to do that as a way of life, you've got to have the Word of God running around your head, right? All the time. And then you're going to be able to draw on that Word of God in order to have an edifying conversation. So throughout this lesson, we're going to have some pause, ponder, pray. We'll call them PPPs. And there are actually 4 sets throughout this lesson. You'll see them. The first one is on the top of page 3, and it's in that gray box. I'm not going to have time to read every one of these boxes, but we will read the first one together. And when you get home, okay, you have a month, but I'd like you to do this sooner than later. Just look at all those sets and be starting to ponder. Just pause, ponder, and pray about them. All right, your homework will be to choose, you have to choose 3 questions from all the sets and answer them. Say, pick the ones that are the most impactful, the most meaningful to you right now in your season of life, okay? So let's look at set 1. Is there anything more I should do in order to be sufficiently able to preach the gospel to myself? If you are not sure how to tell the gospel, there are some wonderful resources in your binder that you can look at. The second one is, how wholesome, faith-driven, and Christ-centered are the conversations I have with myself every day? Another one is, what do I tell myself that is wise, wholesome, and brings edification? Think about that. Or does my thought life reflect that I treasure God above all else? So because everything flows from the heart, any change in how we live must begin with our heart. Okay, that's obvious. So let's move on to section 3 on the outline. Shepherding my heart when my Bible is open. Why must I do it? Well, we must remember, ladies, our heart was not designed to be its own authority. That's the first place you start. It was designed to have God's Word be its authority. Okay, and so fill in the blank. We're on page 3. I read the Word of God to get to know the God of the Word. You've heard us say that. So I read the Word of God to get to know the God of the Word so that I can be a better, I bet you can guess what to put in there, worshiper of God, living under the very good. Authority of God. So I read the Word of God to get to know the God of the Word so I can be a better worshiper of God, living under the authority of God. Yeah. Scripture has an expectation that we'll be women who care well for our souls, women who speak God's words to ourselves throughout the day. So ladies, our internal conversation begins even before we open the Bible every morning. And a good habit to ask yourself is, okay, so why am I even reading the Word? When I taught school, we called that setting the purpose for reading. You can just stop, just take a second and pause and remind yourself why you're reading the Bible. doing that, it's like taking the gears. You've got the gears and the gears, and you're just getting yourself engaged in your Bible reading. You've got to have your brain turned on when you're reading, or you're just going to go through the motions, kind of like driving a car, and you're just driving, and then you go, oh, I wasn't even paying attention where I was going. So how must I do it? Well, there are several answers we could put here, but for today, let's put this. I must come prayerfully, and I must slow down. So you're going to write prayerfully and slow down. So, you know, to stop the zone out, which we've all done, I was thinking of what do I do to help myself? So here we go. Pray before I read. Okay, that's number one bullet point down there. Pray before I read. You want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and make His word real in your life. Then you pray as you read, because it's the Holy Spirit who takes His word and applies it to us so that it really produces change in us and the way we see God and our way of treating each other. And of course, you pray after you read. You thank God for His word and you ask it to bear much fruit in your life. And we're going to spend a whole lesson next time on prayer and the disciplines. But for today, let's just remind ourselves to meditate as you read, or meditate on what you read. And I know that's tough, because on the one hand, you hear us saying, pick a reading plan, pick a plan, and read through the whole Bible in a year, right? And that's pretty fast. And now I'm telling you, slow down, meditate on what you're reading. So what is it? You're going to read fast, or you're going to read slow? Yes? Okay. Yes. The answer is both. Okay. You've got to get the big picture. You've got to read the Bible all the way through. You've heard this already. It's kind of like studying the United States, right? You've got to get the map of the whole country so that you then know, when you pick a state, you know where that state fits, and you know how it all fits together. You know, and on top of that, you've got to keep your mind engaged and active. So here's a brief list of what I do. You probably do things much better than I do, but I'm a slow reader and I'm not very observant, so this stuff has helped me. So now we're going to be on page 4, and I have some bullet points, real quick things that have helped me throughout the years. But remember, ladies, the key. So whichever one of these you pick to maybe jumpstart your Bible reading, the key is to interact with Scripture as you read, okay? Got to get those gears on, so let's go. Okay, the first suggestion I have for you, and you probably do this already, but here we go. Location, location, location. Just like a real estate agent, you got to pick a spot that's going to be helpful for you. Have all your tools ready. Have them there. Have them out. Help yourself. Number 2, to keep my mind from drifting, oftentimes I just have to read out loud. That helps me. Now, my husband and I started reading out loud to each other years ago, and it really does help us. Another thing I do is ask myself questions. And it's really fun to do this before you start a chapter, or before you start even a book, say one of the prophets, the minor prophets, and ask yourself, okay, what do I already know about this person? And you might be surprised how much you forgot. And then as you start reading, you go, oh, I do remember. Omri taught about him 3 months ago or whatever. And that just helps you keep your mind engaged. Another thing I do as I read, especially the narratives, is I just make the movie go in my mind. I try to picture what's going on. And when the movie stops, I go, oh, I've zoned out. I have to rewind and start over and start reading again. Visualize what's going on. Another thing is have a journal handy. Just write down your discoveries about God or what you want to pray about. Here's something very important. I don't leave the chapter until I've recapped what it's about real quick. Okay, what did I just read about? Now, to do that, to help me, I have my highlighter. Now I have my Bible app, and you can highlight, you can underline, you can make all sorts of fancy colors. It's real fun, and it takes hardly any time. Okay? So doing this helps me see stuff that a not-so-careful reading of the Bible would do. And then after I'm done highlighting and making my colors, I'll go back and I'll recap the chapter. I summarize, and that helps me get the big picture. So here's an example. I was reading Ezekiel 20, and I looked back at all the things I'd marked, and I noticed these phrases. I am the Lord your God, but they rebelled against me. They were not willing to listen to me, but I acted for the sake of my name. I took, I gave, they rejected, they rebelled, their heart went after idols. Okay, I got all that just from recapping. And then I remind myself, okay, I come to the Word of God to get to know Him and be a better worshiper, and I want to live under His rule and authority. So then just looking at those phrases that I marked, I can see, okay, God is all-knowing. He knows the intention of every heart. Okay, He knows what they worship. He's patient. He's faithful. He will do what is necessary to discipline His children. He also established the proper way for Israel to worship Him. And you know what? He wanted to bless them. So there, that helps me. Last thing I want to talk about is Bible reading themes. Okay, you looked up that in your homework. I hope you tried it. So this again doesn't take long, but if you pick one theme that you're going to look for the next few months, whatever that is, and you don't have to stick with what's in the notebook, add your own. It's real fun. Then you see the threads throughout when you're reading in the Old Testament and New Testament. You see that it's all there and how it is woven together. So the key takeaway, ladies, is that I must be fully engaged when my Bible is open, because what I do when I interact with God and His Word will have an effect on how I interact with myself and others throughout the day. So then you have your ponder, pause, pray, set to. We won't have time to read that, but let's go on now to four, Roman numeral four on your outline, shepherding my heart throughout the day. Why must I do it? Okay. So again, there are many answers we could put, but for today, let's do this. If I don't, and we're at the bottom of page four, if I don't shepherd my heart throughout the day, I will be in danger of, do you know what the word is? Straying, drifting, drifting. I'll be in danger of drifting from the truth. See, we are in danger. Here goes those flags again, danger. Of forgetting who God is and forgetting who we are. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You might be really familiar with this next quote because I've heard it so many times. It is so good. It's by A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. This is how he starts. He says, what comes into our minds when we think of God? Do you know that that is the most important thing about you? What comes into your mind when you think about God? It is true. Think about it. Okay? Because if we believe wrong thinking about God, we're going to do wrong thinking about everything else. If we don't see God as He really is, we're going to start telling ourselves things about Him that aren't true. And invariably, we will have distorted views of our circumstances and of ourselves. Okay? For instance, if we have in our minds a God who is not in control of every little detail of the universe. And I mean everything. Every little leaf that falls from the tree. We could start seeing ourselves as being helpless, and we could start being overwhelmed with the circumstances and the storms around us. So let's look at number one, how. So that was why we must do it. Sorry. Let's look at how we must do it. I want you to listen to a letter that Zach Cann wrote. He wrote this just a few days after a 7.6 magnitude earthquake demolished his home and the one of their fellow missionaries, the Mitchells. I want you to listen to his view of God, okay? He says, like every other trial we have ever faced in our lives and ministries, this comes to us from Yahweh, the God who was, is, and will be. He shook those mountains and made our houses fall. All the delays and suffering which are ahead of us, okay, and we know now this side how much delay there was. They were planned and they were brought about by Him. And God only does what is good. And He loves to use the weak things of the world to shame the quote-unquote wisdom of mankind. When calamity strikes us, God remains seated on His throne. He's not scurrying around in heaven trying to make things somehow turn out for good. He's at peace, and He is in complete control. Though we do not perceive His purposes in them, He has them, and He's working. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Zach's letter gives us a wonderful example of how to shepherd our hearts throughout the day. What did he do? Well, he used God's word to tell his mind what to think, his emotions what to feel, his will what to want, and his mouth what to say. And that's what you and I must do as well, okay? That's the path for growing in holiness. And remember that skateboard, okay? We're laboring, we're diligently pursuing holiness. Remember, God is for us, and He's helping us, okay? Don't forget that, okay? And we must be aware that there are hazards and dangers on the path we're on. And that's why we've got to shepherd our hearts continually. I grew up in really cold country. Okay, I was born in Minnesota. That gets cold. Then we moved to Alberta, Canada. That gets really cold. And then we moved later to Ontario, Canada. Okay, so one of the things when you live in cold country, and you know this, you don't have to have lived in Canada for this to happen, but the winter roads are very hazardous, right? There's a danger on there. There's a thing called black ice. Have you heard of it? Okay, it takes on, it's black. It looks black because it's very thin and it's the color of the asphalt. And, you know, because it's black, you can't see it. It wreaks havoc on drivers. You don't often know it's there until you're right on it and then it's too late. It's dangerous because you don't see it. The tires can't grip it, and brakes don't work properly on it. When drivers can't see it, they can't prepare themselves for driving over it, and there's a potential loss of control. And that's exactly what happened to me. One day, I was in the car, a bunch of crazy teenagers, and the driver hit black ice, and he reacted improperly. And he spun out into a ditch, and the car rolled upside down. And there we were in the snowbank. Now, that was the good old days when you could actually unroll your window. So I don't know what you do now. But anyway, we unrolled the window, and we climbed out. You know, it all happens so fast. It just happens so fast. We couldn't believe it. But there are safety measures that driver could have taken, because we all had to learn them in driver's ed. All of us got drilled into us. So I want to use this analogy to help us understand how we can correct our own thinking, okay? We can do three things. And I want you to write them down on the bottom of page 4 on how to do it, safety measures. Number one, be aware. Be aware. Number two, write down, slow down. And number three, write down, respond. So again, bottom of page 4, safety measures. One, be aware. Two, slow down. And three, respond. So let's walk through them. Okay, now we're on top of page 5. A. First safety measure is be aware of your road conditions. So what do I mean by that? I mean, be aware of the conditions of the condition of your heart. You've also got to know your environmental conditions. Just stop and think, okay, is your life super crazy busy right now? Are you feeling ill? Is it your time of month? Have you had a bad night's sleep? This is where you remind yourselves, okay, yes, 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 I'm in potential danger here if I don't respond properly. Oftentimes, that's all it takes. Be aware and tell yourself, warn yourself. You've got to be aware, because you're in a mixed condition, you may be tempted to forget about God and forget how dependent you are on Him right now. And the second safety measure is just slow down. Slow down when those quote-unquote icy roads are imminent or in progress, or you know what, you're not even gonna be aware that you're about to go into a slide. So slow down. How do you do that? Well, here's where you take inventory. Okay, you see if what you're saying to yourself about that current situation you're in is true. Okay, we looked at this verse in your homework. It's a really good one to memorize. It's Philippians 4:8. And it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. One author says, when we are struggling with distracting demands, or with distracting, demanding thoughts and emotions, God is telling us through Philippians 4:8 that we're not helpless victims who must endure this miserable ride on the train of our thoughts. No, okay? You don't have to grin and bear it. The author says he's showing us how to seize control that he's given us. Okay, switch tracks and head in a faithful, joyful direction by thinking about these things. So the third safety measure is respond. Respond appropriately to the slides. Don't panic. See, you know what? Your instinct is going to hit the brakes. You're going to want to hit the brakes and overcorrect. Don't do that. Did you know that you're actually supposed to turn into the slide? Did you know that? Yeah. Focus on where you want the vehicle to go. So continuing on in Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You not only have to think or dwell, ladies, that's one thing. You've got to practice doing it. That's the important thing, too. Here's where you turn away from yourself and you steer toward Christ. That's where you want to go. He invites you to come to His throne of grace in confidence to find the help that you need. One author put it like this. He said, we can look to God's word and ask, is what I'm choosing to think about And the way I'm choosing to think about it, is it in line with moral excellence? Is it in line with God's approval? Well, the next part is a gift. It's given to us by Tom and Ann Angstead, and they have used this in so many counseling sessions. They've come and they've taught it at Wellspring and at Build, and it's this sheet, and it's called, we call it the spirals, and this is the one we're on right now, so you're going to have that, and I know we're still writing notes, and we're eating, but it's really helpful because these spirals show how a good desire, a moral desire, can quickly change and morph into thinking, I deserve, and then finally, I demand. And you know what? Just like that black ice, you may be in a slide headed for a crash before you even know it. So let's study this, okay, so that we can make the proper course corrections before we lose control. So if you look down at the spiral, at the downward spiral, the one on the top, it begins with the green and it ends spiraling down to the red. And you'll notice the equation, I desire plus I deserve equals I demand. You see that on the bottom of that red spiral, of the green spiral that turns to red. On the left side, you'll see those attitudes that are welling up inside you because of what you're telling yourself about a given situation. And on the right side are the actions that will manifest themselves outside of you as a result of your attitudes. So let's focus on that equation, okay? I desire plus I deserve equals I demand. So what's a desire? Well, we know what that means, right? It's a hope. You hope for something or you long for something. Really important. We're not talking about, obviously, sinful desires, right? We're talking about desires that are in and of themselves not a bad thing. And I'm sure you have many and I have many. A few I could think of. Clean house, promotion at work, good grades at school, quiet neighbors, obedient children, saved family members, decent income, restored relationships, a good night's sleep, etc., right? Those are not bad, but they can quickly, and I mean quickly, turn into sinful desires. Okay, how? Let's talk about that. Here's how. When we allow our disappointment to become discouragement, and then finally despair, if things don't go as planned or hoped for. Again, I want us to realize it's not wrong to have unfulfilled longings. That's not wrong, okay? But here's what we must do. We must learn to accept those longings, and we must surrender them to God, okay? We've got to look to Him to meet our deepest needs. If we don't, you know what might happen? Those unmet desires will quickly, and I mean quickly, lead us to feeling discouraged and finally despairing. In other words, hopeless or unhappy or really stressed out. Okay, don't worry. We have our safety measures. Okay, so let's do it. Let's look. First of all, we must be aware, ladies. Remember, we are in a mixed condition, and so this sin will always be an issue. It is our sinful nature to take a good desire and turn it into a demand. It is. So first of all, I just want to say, let's just not be surprised if we initially start thinking these things. Just don't keep thinking this way, okay? You've got to stop it, like your mom says. Knock it off, okay? Secondly, we should be aware that this can happen quickly. I keep going back to that because this is, being in this lesson and living in this lesson for the last few months, I've noticed in my own heart how quickly this happens. You've got to be aware, okay, my actions, they're tattletales. They tattle on what holds first place in my heart. See, my good desire can quickly become an idol, okay, an idol. If I am willing to harbor a sinful attitude, did you hear me say willing? Yeah. Sometimes I'm willing to harbor that. So I've got to be aware. I've got to do an idol check. Okay, so what's an idol? What is an idol? Well, I have that somewhere on your outline. There it is. On page 5, an idol is anything I want more than God, anything I rely on more than God, and anything I look to for greater fulfillment than God. In his book, and I can highly recommend it, The Greener Grass Conspiracy, Stephen L. Troji, he writes this: idols are terrible masters. They demand love, thoughts, affections, time, dreams, and desires. And you know what? They never satisfy. They never deliver as promised. Idols always leave us in a state of dizzy discontentment. All right, let's look at our safety measure. Slow down, okay? Slow down, ladies. Don't just let those thoughts swirl around in your mind. Okay? They could be swirling around for a long time before you even realize it. Pay attention. Address them. Don't ignore the warning signs. So how? Okay? How do I do that? What do I know what warning signs to look for? Well, I'm on black ice when, here it is, I'm crushed if I don't get what I want. I stake my happiness on getting what I want, and it's all there written for you. I grumble and complain when I don't have what I want. Okay, guilty, 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 right? I demand what I want. Okay, so what should I do? I should slow down and make an inventory. Reasons why I am, and then fill in the blank. Maybe I'm unhappy with my home. I used to love my home, and then all of a sudden, I'm going around seeing everything about it I don't like. Okay, I'm really now in a bad mood. What do I do? Well, I take inventory because I know that's not right. I should be grateful for my home. So what's going on? Well, I realize I've been watching way too much HGTV or going on Pinterest or going on the internet and seeing all those homes for sale. And you know they're staged and you know the lighting is really cool. Stop it. Maybe I'm coveting someone else's lifestyle, and I know that's wrong, so I take inventory and I realize, oh, I have spent way too much time on social media. Or I'm irritable. I take inventory and I say, yeah, I've been too self-indulgent. I've been eating too much junk food, or I've been consuming too much entertainment, or watching too much news. Okay, all those things can make you irritable. Respond immediately. Don't wait. But how do you respond? Okay, pray, first of all. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Repent. Here's what I had to tell God just a week ago. I know you said not to do this or to say this, but I wanted to. So I dethroned you. I put myself on the throne, and I'm so sorry, okay? That's what I did. Dig into Scripture. Seek wise, godly counsel. Turn off those devices. Put on praise music. Go outside. Take a walk. Do something else, okay? Next on the spiral is I deserve, and this is the biggest pitfall. It's so easy to fall into I deserve because... Now, even though you might never say those words to yourself, I deserve, I don't want you to take yourself off the hook right now, because you know in some way, shape, or form, you're thinking it. Okay, it's when you think your spouse or God or your children owe you something. Okay, you're saying to yourself, I've done all this, now I deserve that. Or it could be little things like, you know, I worked hard on this meal or choosing this Christmas present. Can't they even say thank you? You know, don't I deserve a little bit of gratitude? Or it could be big things like, man, our family has just come out of a really hard time. I think we deserve a little break right about now. You know, so let's talk about our safety measures, okay, to stop that downward spiral. Be aware. I deserve is a big hazard. I already said it. We're swimming in this culture of I deserve. It's everywhere. It's even hard to find a greeting card these days that doesn't say, happy birthday, hope it's the day you deserve. Okay? Commercials are flooded with it. Slow down. Slow down. Remember, in a mixed condition, our heart is prone to forget and prone to deceive. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Biblical contentment is not rooted in our circumstances. It's not. Biblical contentment is rooted in the infinitely stronger foundation of God Himself. You respond. You take inventory of your heart. You have a sit down with yourself. That's why I call it parenting my heart. And you ask yourself, if you really believe that if you have God, you have enough, ask yourself that. Or is it something more like, yeah, I do need God, but I need Him plus friends. I do need God, but I need Him plus good health. Or I need Him plus a husband. Or I need Him plus a better husband. Or I need Him plus children. Or I need Him plus a job that pays enough, etc. Do you truly believe God is enough? Or do you find yourself turning to other things? Okay, food, alcohol, shopping, friends, hobbies, vacations, family, etc. to fill those empty places in your heart. See, if left unchecked, you could easily allow yourself to begin coveting what someone else has. And you could see your really good desire change into thinking you deserve those things. And you'll be tempted to look around and see what someone else has. And you might become jealous, coveting their lifestyle or their talents or their abilities instead of being grateful for what you have. This is the death spiral, ladies. And the good news is, here's the good news. You can stop it because you're in Christ. Okay? Moving down now on the spiral, we are in the I demand territory. Okay? To see if you are in that demand territory, all you have to do is look at the actions on the right side of the spiral. Some of them are blatant red flags, like criticizing or returning evil for good. But what about the subtler sins listed here, ladies? Withdrawing is here on this list. Withdrawing. Okay? For example, you need me time or alone time, so you don't want to go to small group tonight, or you just want to get in and out of church as quickly as you can so you don't have to talk to anyone. What about loving yourself? Okay. How could this one manifest? Well, it could manifest in wasting time, overspending, binge watching, withdrawing, acting out of selfish motives. What about boasting as a form of self-protection, or grumbling and complaining, indulging a sharp tongue or critical spirit? Again, ladies, in a mixed condition, our heart may fool us into thinking, oh, that's not really so bad. That's just really my temperament, or that's my weakness, or that's my struggle. But ladies, we have to know that's actually a sin. That's what God calls it. That's the be aware. These are sins. Remember, it's not what we feel about it that's true, right? It's what God says about it that's true. Okay? To see that, we have to focus on God's character. And only then can we become, when we see God as He really is in all His holiness, that's when we see ourselves how we really are. We have to remind ourselves that every sin is really an act of rebellion. Okay? Every time we choose our way, Instead of God's way, we're trying to dethrone God. That's what we're trying to do. Secondly, we must realize sin likes to hide. Okay? It likes to make itself at home in us so that it doesn't appear out of the ordinary. It's just sitting there. And thirdly, we must understand what's really happening when we become demanding. You know what we're doing? We're reducing God to a cosmic genie that exists just to please us and serve us. And this lie will set us up for disillusionment and disappointment with God. We actually could start feeding ourselves the lie that any problems that aren't fixed is because God doesn't care about us. So slow down. Understand that if this isn't dealt with swiftly, this line of thinking could fool us into believing that the goal of our life is to be problem-free, rid of all that's unpleasant or difficult. See, our society conditions us to think that all the time, that we deserve a hassle-free life. That's a lie. Slow down to see if you're believing that. The truth is, every person, every difficult person, every difficult circumstance should be viewed through the lens of God, who says they're instructors from God to teach us contentment. Did you hear that? We've got to learn to be content, okay? We've got to respond by repenting. See, all these attitudes here on the left side of the spiral are sinful. And there's a wonderful quote by Stephen L. Troji on the top of page 7. I won't take time to read it, but he says, sin necessitates an internal search and destroy mission. Now, as Christians, these attitudes and actions no longer characterize our lives, but they won't be completely eradicated until we reach heaven. We still have to fight that tendency, okay? So have you ever played a board game with a four-year-old and they lost? Okay, what happens? Quickly. Okay, you can just see them having trouble handling disappointments, okay? And sadly, we can find ourselves acting like four-year-olds too. So here's a fabulous question to ask yourself or a friend who's struggling with maybe anxiety or overeating or binge shopping or anything. You can say the best diagnostic question, and this is on the top of page 7 of fill in the blank. Is there something I'm disappointed in that I'm not getting? See, disappointment, the downward spiral begins with disappointment, remember. So that's the place where you want to start. You want to identify it. Well, I want to look at an example in the Bible, because part of your homework is to find an example of someone who shepherds their heart well and someone who doesn't. So let's look at Jonah. He is an example of an Old Testament grumbler. He was called to preach repentance to Nineveh. You all know the story. Finally, Jonah obeyed the Lord, right? And he preached to the people of Nineveh. Well, he only said a handful of words. But you know what? They believed. They repented. Even the king believed and repented. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. There was Jonah, okay, sulking in his little shelter, wishing he were dead. And then he realized a wonderful plant is growing up around him, okay? Suddenly the heat of the day was eased by that plant. And how did he feel? Happy, right? Really happy. But God, what did God do? He appointed a worm. And what did the worm do? Ate the plant, right? And the plant shriveled up. And now how was Jonah? Mad. Yeah, angry. And God confronted him. God, in his kindness, confronted him not once but twice. Jonah 4:4 and 4:9. He wanted Jonah to see that it was not his circumstances that were actually causing his depression, but you know what it was? His angry responses to God's sovereign control. Okay, we can see Jonah's actions. Let's look at him on the downward spiral. I'm sorry, let's look at the attitudes on the left. Who can see some of the attitudes that Jonah had? Just shout them out.
Without peace?
He was without peace, definitely.
Grumbling.
Yes. He was angry.
Loving of pleasure and comfort?
He did.
Ungrateful?
He was very ungrateful. Was he hopeless? Yes. He was hopeless. So all these right here on the downward spiral, there he goes. Those were all his attitudes. Now let's look at the right at his actions.
Demanding.
Yeah. He was really demanding.
Loving self.
Uh-huh. Loving self. Was he asking God? No. God in his kindness came to him, right? Was he withdrawing? Yep, you bet he was. Okay, etc., etc. We can see in Jonah these actions and attitudes. So ladies, in our lives, we'll encounter both God-appointed plans, yay! And they're going to make us really comfortable and really happy. And we're going to experience God-appointed worms that are going to remove that comfort and that happiness. And the best encouragement we can tell ourselves is that we know, okay, we're not held in the grip of some blind fatalistic force, okay? You know, God, we know God, we need to study God. He's our Heavenly Father, and He is ordering everything so that He might achieve His ultimate purpose in our lives. And what is that? Think of Romans 8:29. Romans 8:28, it all, he works it all for good to those who love him, so that, Romans, don't forget Romans 8:29. So that we are conformed to his son. That's what he wants us to do. He wants to make us more like his son. So consider your life, ladies. Where are your plants? Where are your worms? And will you give God thanks for both of them? Because they're given by a loving Father for your internal good, eternal good. See, Jonah was telling himself the lie about God's goodness and his kindness and his compassion. And just like Jonah, we get swept away in that downward spiral and swirl around unless we stop it and we declare truth to ourselves, okay? Josh Kelso says, fight what you feel with what you know. Fight, ladies, fight. That's the only way to get off of that spiral. And we must yield our rights to the one who ultimately holds all rights. See, each new hurt, each new offense is a fresh opportunity to surrender our rights and respond humbly on God. And that's why we have the upward spiral. Let's look at it. The equation on the upward spiral is I desire plus what I truly deserve equals what? No demands. Okay. So you're going through life. You're going through joyful times, times of trials. And you are shepherding your heart correctly to God's word. And it doesn't have to be a big thing like a cancer diagnosis. It can be a little thing, mundane things. It happened to me lately. I'm sitting there I have a whole list of things to do. I'm sitting in the garage. I actually had three dogs. I had my dog and Eliana's too. And it was hot. It was summer. And the car wouldn't start. And we were supposed to go up to Pine Top, and there I was. Okay, there go my plans, and there, you know. So, what do you do? What do you do in those little things, okay? How does facing the slide head on in a little thing like that look? Okay, what does it look like? Well, first you have to be aware. Okay, I'm in danger. That's the first thing. I could be in danger of going down that slide, you slow down, ask yourself that diagnostic question. Okay, what am I disappointed in that I'm not getting right now? Okay, I got that. And then you respond by praying. You can pray something like this. Father, I desire to get to fill in the blank on time, and I'm disappointed now because I have to rearrange my whole day. But I also know you desire for me to do all things for your glory. So please allow me to respond to this situation in a way that brings you glory. Thank you, God. I'm free from the bondage of sin, and I don't have to nurse a sinful attitude right now. Help me to praise you, even when I don't understand. Okay? I just walked myself through what I know about God because I spent time in His Word, and I did those highlights and underlines, and I meditated on it, and it all comes together, and I can pray those things. See, sisters, how quickly we can neglect God in those mundane trials. The big trials, yeah. Cancer, yeah, you're on your knees right away. A little thing, you might not always remember to go to prayer. Go to Him in prayer. You have this formula. We talked about it at the bottom. See, we begin with our desires, but what do? We place them with an open hand before the Lord, and we seek His will, and we remember our position prior to us being saved. That's why we spent time going over this blue transformation of man. You have a wonderful quote on the bottom of page 7, Stephen L. Troji again. He says, prior to conversion, we were divine terrorists. Yikes. See, even in this upward spiral, we have our three safety measures. We can request, we can be obedient, we can be hopeful. We're aware. Keep in mind, remember a really good desire. Even if it's a really good desire, the Lord may choose something else. So in light of this truth, God's in control, I submit to His will. I tell myself, okay, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. Slow down, take inventory, and go, okay, what area, where am I not relinquishing my perceived rights? Tom Engstead said, it's kind of funny, but it's so true. Tell yourself this. I deserve hell, and anything else is a good day. It's true. Dwell on the truth of the gospel. God is sovereign. I can trust Him in my circumstances. My attitude is, Lord, You're a good shepherd. I can trust You. Matt and Cameron Dodd would famously say, Lord, if You had anything better right now, You'd give it. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. Okay, and remember, ladies, and I know some of you have struggled and have had hard things for a long time, a long time. I want you to remember the heavenly state. Remember the side, the blue transformation of man over here. No matter how hard our situation, even if it's a lifetime, it's nothing compared to the eternity of being in heaven. Heaven is forever. My disappointments will be short-lived. Okay, tell yourself your life is not your own. God, give me the ability to persevere. Okay, you say your Bible verses, memorize them. In your homework, one of the ponder, pause, praise is to find a go-to verse. If you don't have any go-to Bible verses, find some. I like to go to Psalm 103, Psalm 130, and Psalm 145, just to name a few. Okay, let's finish up. Discontentment happens when I don't have what I want. Contentment happens when I realize I have much more than I deserve. Okay, discontentment happens when I don't have what I want. Contentment happens when I have much more than I deserve. I'd like to have us, okay, we looked at Jonah, and I'd like to finish this morning by looking at a wonderful example of heart shepherding so we can see how David did it. Turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And then we'll finish up. we get to witness David talking to himself. And I love this. Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 6. David says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh, my God, my soul is in despair within me." Now, if you have your highlighter, I'd like you to highlight the word remember. Because he says, "Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar." Remember. Now jump to verse 11. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." I want you to notice, this is so cool. Notice how turmoil goes hand in hand with remembering God. Okay? And that remembering God, there's where you get your hope. Okay? That's the right way to get on the upward spiral. See, God is not saying, pretend like all that chaotic mess, it doesn't exist. No, he's saying it does exist, ladies. We live in a broken, fallen world. There is labor, there's hardship, there's turmoil. Okay? But in the midst of all of it, we lift our eyes to him and we give him thanks. We steer to him and we counsel our hearts on his character and his goodness and his steadfastness, and then everything is going to look different. It's not that it's going to go away, poof, right? It's not. It's just going to look different. So what are you going to say to your soul today? Here's a good thing to say. Hope in God. Will you close in prayer with me? Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that we get to study your character so that we can take our hearts to you all day long. We can diagnose where we are trying to dethrone you and enthrone ourselves. Lord, help us, please, to go through our days with the palm open, not grasping, but open, and knowing that you are causing all things to work together for your glory, and our good, and our good is to make us conform to Jesus. Thank you for these dear sisters. Just God, I pray that you help each one of them practice this today and through this month. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.